And now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans and chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, commencing to read at verse 1 and reading through verse 8. Romans chapter 3 and reading verses 1 through 8. Again, please give your careful attention as we read the holy word of God. Romans 3 at verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then, how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? Some people slanderously charge us with sin. Their condemnation is just. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. One of the major challenges to the church in all ages is to strike the right balance between the biblical doctrines of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The biblical doctrines of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Church history teaches us that the theological pendulum often swings back and forth from one extreme to another, emphasizing one doctrine at the expense of the other. Some Christians emphasize the sovereignty of God to such a degree that they eliminate the biblical teaching on human responsibility. Many professing Christians through the centuries have believed that they do not need to obey the law of God. Tragically, this is still the case today. This is a major error. It's called antinomianism, or lawlessness. Why? Because the Bible clearly commands obedience to God's law, alongside the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Is the equally biblical doctrine of human responsibility. Men, women, boys and girls, are to obey God's holy law. As we will see from our text in the book of Romans this morning, this type of error, this type of sin, is not new. There's nothing new under the sun. And we see that again here this morning. The Jews were well known for their legalism, their formalism. We looked at that last Lord's Day morning. But with legalism comes often soon after antinomianism. So what do we find in our text this morning? Well, here in Romans 3, verses 1 through 8, Paul deals with antinomianism within the church. Paul deals with antinomianism, lawlessness within the church. We're going to think about three things this morning. First of all, answered objections. Secondly, divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And then thirdly, the only refuge. So, answered objections, divine sovereignty and human responsibility, and the only refuge. So first of all then, answered objections. Verses 1 through 4. Paul begins this section of his letter by entering into a conversation with an imagined debate partner. He imagines question and answer going back and forth between himself and his imagined partner. Now, given what the apostle has already said about the guilty status of the Jews, we read of that in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 16. Paul's Jewish audience would have likely objected in ways like this. Romans 3 verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Paul's answer to that objection of an imagined debate partner is simple and clear. Verse 2. Israel's chief advantage was that God had given to them his oracles, his revelation, his word. Paul then goes on to ask a rhetorical question. Verse 3. He continues the debate, the questioning back and forth with his imagined partner. And so he asks the rhetorical question, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? Verse 3. Again, Paul's answer to his rhetorical question is quick and direct. Verse 4. By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Just because some of the Jews did not believe does not disprove God's faithfulness to his word, to his promises, or to his covenant. Paul here asserts the faithfulness of God by saying that all men are liars in comparison with the Lord's truthfulness. He quotes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 51 verse 4. God faithfully fulfills his promises to grant salvation by circumcising the hearts of his people. And he is also faithful and righteous when he punishes those who refuse to repent and remain in their stubborn unbelief. In line with Paul's thesis statement for this book, Romans 1 verse 17 that we thought about a few weeks ago, in line with that, the gospel reveals God's righteousness, which he demonstrates in the salvation of his people and in the judgment of unbelievers. Well, that brings us in the second place this morning to divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Verses 5 through 8. God's sovereign election does not invalidate the biblical truth of human responsibility. This is the next issue that Paul anticipates in his continuing imagined debate, and it is the issue that he then answers. Romans 8 at verse 5. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil, that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with sin, their condemnation is just. What Paul imagines men, women, boys and girls saying here in response to what he has said is this: should we not then sin all the more, that God's grace might shine all the more brightly? Will not the sovereign God's sovereign grace be seen to be also much more marvelous if we sin to the max, if we sin to the most we can? Paul was not dealing with a mere hypothetical situation, because he had to deny the charge that this was the very nature of what he himself was teaching as an apostle of Christ. Verse 8. He lets us know here that some were saying, yes, in error, slanderously, but that's what they said about what Paul taught in his gospel. So this was not merely theoretical. Paul's opponents accused him of antinomianism, of lawlessness, most likely because of what he said about circumcision, as well as his teaching on divine sovereignty, particularly with regard to the sovereignty of God in his great work of salvation. But these questions and these accusations were a perversion of the apostolic preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is why it warranted Paul's adamant response here, rendered here in the English Standard Version, by no means. In other translations, it's rendered even God forbids. Throughout the first two chapters of Romans, Paul challenges the various things to which the Jews looked for salvation. He said that a person could not be saved because of his heritage or by mere possession of the law or by having the sign of circumcision. The Jews certainly had a tendency towards what we call works righteousness, resting in what they themselves had or did, trying to add to God's free and sovereign grace their own moral efforts. But Paul's fellow Jews also had a tendency towards antinomianism, to lawlessness. They would preach against certain sins and yet commit those very sins themselves. We read of that in Romans chapter 2 and verses 17 through 23. They thought that God would overlook their sin because they were his old covenant people. Yet Paul clearly demonstrates that antinomianism is equally unacceptable to God, just as much as the formalism, the works righteousness. It was just as unacceptable in the sight of God, even if the Jews dressed it up and hid it behind a thinly veiled veneer of pretended piety. And furthermore, the Jews could not take refuge in the fact that God had not given them circumcised hearts, though he had given to them the old covenant. Yes, there is divine sovereignty. God and God alone can do the work of the circumcision of the heart. But as Paul shows clearly here, alongside divine sovereignty, there is also human responsibility. We are obligated, as creatures made in the image of God, to keep his holy law. Even as fallen sinners, even with the inability to do so, that does not release us from the obligation to do what God commands. This should be a very sober warning to us. We should not take it for granted, as these Jews often did, that God will overlook our sins just because we may come from a Christian family, or just because we regularly attend a Bible-believing church. As one commentator puts it, quote, "Any time we become indifferent to God's law, we wade into the dark, murky waters of antinomianism," end quote. Now, you might think that antinomianism is not all that much of a problem in the church today. And certainly it would be excessive to suggest that it's rampant in the church today. And you may be thinking, is this really a problem for the church to worry about today? The answer to that is yes, it is a problem in the church today. It is rampant in the church today. Let me give you one clear illustration of that. Sadly, tragically, most of the professing church of the Lord Jesus Christ is familiar with the fourth commandment. And yet many Christians believe that it no longer applies. They believe that somehow Christians in the new covenant have only nine commandments not 10. They feel they have the freedom and the liberty and the right to disregard the fourth commandment. Lawlessness. That's a form of antinomianism. Rife, rampant in the church today. Like the Jews in Paul's day, far too many Christians think that their church attendance will cover their sins, whether it would be breaking the fourth commandment or any of the other commandments. They pay lip service to God's law on a Sunday, or perhaps they pay lip service only on a Sunday morning. Not even the whole day. But during the rest of the week, they live as they please. They live just like unbelievers. On Sunday, or perhaps just on Sunday morning, they promote the law. They teach others, like these Jews, not to steal, not to commit adultery, not to worship false gods. But then come the rest of Sunday, Monday through Saturday. And like the Jews of Paul's day, they practice what they condemn on Sunday. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, "Christian people think nothing of cheating on their taxes, stealing from their employer, over-drinking, viewing perversions on television and the cinema, breaking the Sabbath, and breaking their marriage vows. Challenge any of this, and one is labeled as unloving, judgmental, and legalistic. Or even the most damning of 20th century indictments, insensitive." End quote. That pastor commentator had his finger on the pulse, didn't he? How Christians can say one thing on a Sunday and be something very different Monday through Saturday, and to challenge their lawlessness, their antinomianism, is to be labeled as unloving, judgmental, legalistic, insensitive. Antinomianism is rampant in the church today. How will we respond to Paul's teaching here this morning? Will we take an indifferent attitude towards the law of God? Or will we, by God's grace and mercy, seek to walk in his ways? Will we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Paul's warnings to his fellow Israelites, the professing church of the Old Covenant, are equally applicable to the church in our own day. Be warned. We must heed the truth of God's word, both in his sovereign grace, in the great sovereignty of God in salvation, but also the great biblical doctrine of human responsibility. To do by God's grace that which he commands. That which he both positively says, do this, and that which he positively forbids when he says, thou shalt not. Well, that brings us in the third place this morning to the only refuge. The only refuge. In the end, we cannot do this in and of ourselves. We are unable, totally unable, to keep God's law. And therefore, we are all lawbreakers. And therefore, we need a refuge, a shelter from the wrath to come. Where will we find such refuge? we must not take refuge in anything or anyone but Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul here has stripped away every single thing in which the Jews might try to take shelter. Paul's fellow countrymen here erroneously believed that just because they were Jews, they would somehow be exempt from God's judgment. These Jews forgot that although being members of the Old Covenant was a tremendous blessing, it was not the ground of their redemption. All throughout the scriptures, the seed of the serpent has always surfaced within the outward, visible covenant community of the people of God. Both Jacob and Esau were both members of the old covenant community. Yet God loved Jacob and hated Esau, a point that Paul himself will later develop and explain in more detail in Romans chapter 9. What it shows us sufficient for this morning is this, that mere presence within a visible church congregation does not shelter one from God's coming wrath. As one commentator puts it, he says, quote, "Proximity to Christ and the gospel guarantees nothing," end quote. Only faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, constitutes that divine embassy of peace and refuge from our sin and God's judgment. When we leave this passage this morning, we should do so mindful of the dangers of antinomianism. It is the twin error of legalism. We must understand that we cannot be saved by our imperfect obedience to the law, but neither can we dismiss the law and disregard it totally. We can be saved only by faith in Christ. We are saved by faith alone, but we do not have a faith that is alone. A true believer will produce good works, good fruits. He or she will desire to obey the law, a subject that Paul will address in great detail at the end of this letter, in chapters 12 through 16. We should also remember from this passage this morning that God is always faithful to his word. Whether in his promises to save his people or in his judgments of unbelievers in their unbelief and disobedience. Rather than try to establish our own righteousness through observing the law, or whether we think we can simply disregard the law, rather than either of those, we should seek shelter in Christ, the only refuge, and pray then that he would enable us by his Spirit to glorify him in all that we do as we walk in his ways. May God so help each one of us. Amen. Let us all pray. Our prayer this morning comes from the Valley of Vision, and it's a Puritan prayer that aptly captures a proper attitude towards Christ and towards the law. It was written by Arthur Bennett, and we use that prayer ourselves this morning as our response. Let's pray. O Lord, have mercy on me, for I have ungratefully received thy benefits. Little improved my privileges, made light of spiritual things, disregarded thy messages, contended with examples of the good, rebukes of conscience, admonitions of friends, leading of providence. I deserve that thy kingdom be taken away from me, Lord. Lord, I confess my sin with feeling, lamentation, a broken heart, a contrite spirit, self-abhorrence, self-condemnation, self-despair. Give me relief by Jesus, my hope, faith in his name of Saviour, forgiveness by his blood, strength by his presence, holiness by his spirit, and let me love thee with all my heart. Amen.